afternoon. I find myself nervous to be standing here before you. I do consider it a privilege to spend this next hour with you. There would be some things that I feel the Lord has laid on my heart to bring here, some burdens that I'd like to share. So why don't we begin with turning our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. I want to bless each one of you for coming. Taking time aside. It's good. It's good that you have those desires to take a few days aside for God, seeking Him. I encourage you to take advantage of this time. Let's reflect upon God. The scripture teaches us that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And when the Bible says that God is a rewarder, God's rewards are real rewards. I can reward my sons and they are rewarded, but when God rewards, those are true riches. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we understand this afternoon that your word is alive, and the same weight that it had that day when this word was taught from the ship has the same weight here this afternoon again. And we know that the Lord Jesus meant it as much right now as he meant it when he said it then, because your word is alive. And so we pray, Father, that you would come and quicken your word again for us. Make it meaningful and alive and quick and powerful to all of us, so that we can relate to the word with our own life. I pray that you'd help me to have a clear heart, a clear mind, to say the things that you want me to say, and I pray, Father, that you'd give us ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to, just before we get in here, start with a few illustrations. It was a dull year in the church where Moffat was converted. The deacons finally said to the old pastor, "We love you, Pastor, but don't you think you had better resign? There hasn't been a convert this year." "Yes," he replied, "it has been a dull year, sadly dull to me. Yet I remind me that one did come, wee Bobby Moffat, but he is so wee a bairn that I suppose it is not right to count him." A few years later, Bobby came to the pastor and said, "Pastor, do you think that I could ever learn to preach? I feel within me that I ought to." If I could just lead souls to Christ, that would be happiness to me. The pastor answered, well, Bobby, you might. Who knows? At least you can try. He did try. And years later, when Robert Moffat came back from his wonder work in Africa, the King of England rose in his presence and the British Parliament stood as a mark of respect. The humble old preacher who had but one convert, who was so discouraged, is dead and forgotten. And yet that was the greatest year's work that he ever did, and few have equaled it. Robert Moffat, we know him as one that ended up being a missionary in Africa. And it was years later when Robert Moffat, he was a Scottish missionary to South Africa, he came back to recruit some helpers in his homeland. He was greeted as he came back to Britain by the fury of a cold British winter. Arriving at the church where he was to speak, he noted that only a small group had braved the elements to hear his appeal. And what disturbed him even more was that there were only ladies in attendance that night, for he had chosen as his text Proverbs chapter 8, verse 4, unto you, O men, I call. To his consternation, he almost failed to notice one small boy in the loft who had come to work the bellows of the organ. And so up in the loft, there was a little boy listening, and he, I guess, hardly noticed that young boy. Dr. Moffat felt hopeless as he gave his message, realizing that few women could be expected to undergo the rigorous experiences they would face in the undeveloped jungles of the continent where he labored. But God works in mysterious ways to carry out his wise purposes. Although no one volunteered, the young fellow assisting the organist was thrilled by the challenge, and deciding that he would follow in the footsteps of this pioneer missionary, he went on to school and obtained a degree in medicine, and then spent the rest of his life ministering to the unreached tribes of Africa. That young boy that was sitting up in the loft listening that night, his name was David Livingstone. And Robert Moffat thought, what a waste here maybe of time. I am having this message that I thought unto you, a men I call, and because of this winter storm, seemed like just some ladies were coming to church, and there was just one boy in the loft. He failed to recognize that. He hardly noticed that boy, but that young boy grew up, and he ended up being David Livingstone, a missionary in Africa. Here in Matthew chapter 13, as we look into the context of this parable, it seems like there were some great multitudes that had come together to hear Jesus speak. It says here, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So there were so many people that came to listen to Jesus speak that it seemed, what I picture is he couldn't address them all. So he went into a ship, and he sort of had a pulpit there where they couldn't come near. They had to stop all at the shore, and so he was able to back off maybe a little bit into the water, and he could address them properly. There were that many. And as Jesus sat on that ship facing the great multitudes that were gathered to hear him, I believe this afternoon that he looked over all of their faces, he looked at them, and he had a burden on his heart. I believe that Jesus understood better than we do the potential and the power and what can happen and the beautiful things that can happen when a good seed falls on good soil. I think he knew that as he was speaking, the beautiful things that can happen when a good seed falls on good soil. The wee lad, Bobby Moffat, he was converted, and he must have gotten some of the pastor's input. The pastor may not have seen it at the time, but we can be sure that God was pleased as that young boy got converted. And as that pastor poured some input into that young boy, Bobby, we can be sure that God was pleased, because others might not have seen it, but God sees it when good seed falls on good soil. And as Bobby grew up and matured as a Christian and then as a preacher, then as a missionary to Africa, the world saw the after effects of good seed planted on good soil. They saw the after effects. And as Robert Moffat preached that one winter evening to that small audience, it seems like he hardly noticed the young lad in the loft. He felt hopeless as he gave his message, but God noticed this young man that was sitting there, because God does not miss it when good seed falls on good soil. God sees that, and that caught God's attention. And we can be sure of it that God watched as that little boy on the loft listened to what Robert Moffat had to say. And as David Livingstone grew older and he matured as a Christian and then as a missionary to Africa, and as David Livingstone pioneered and paved the way for many more missionaries to minister among the African tribes, and as David Livingstone helped to open up the interior of Africa for missions, the rugged things that he went through to do that, and the sacrifice that he paid to open up the interior of Africa for missions, the world watched, and they saw the after effects of good seed planted on good soil. There was something that happened way before David Livingstone entered into Africa. Something that happened way before that. It was a good seed landing on some good soil. And if I could title the message here this afternoon, the title of my message would be The Power of a Well-Planted Seed. The Power of a Well-Planted Seed. I believe it was a burden on Jesus' heart as he was teaching from the ship that day, and I believe it's still his heart here these days, here this afternoon, that good seeds would fall on our hearts and find good soil. I believe that burden on Jesus' heart is the same today as it would have been that day as he looked across that multitude from the ship. And man might not see it. Young men, young ladies, your fellow sister might not see it when that good seed falls on good soil and finds good soil in your hearts. But God does not miss it. God doesn't miss that. God notices when that happens, and I believe God is pleased when that happens, because God knows the power of the whole life, of something beautiful that can come forth when a good seed germinates on good soil. Jesus must have known as he addressed that crowd from the ship that day that not all of his teachings would land on good soil. He must have seen ahead in his foreknowledge over the years of time where what he was teaching them, how it would be received, how they would respond to what he said, and where it would take each life. He must have known in his foreknowledge each life that was there, how they would receive it, how it would take root in their lives, and where it would go from there. In his foreknowledge, I believe Jesus saw what would be the after. He knew and saw that not everyone that was there listening to his teachings that day would receive it the same way. And I would just like to ask the question here this afternoon. We have a beautiful circle here, beautiful time together. We enjoy being together. That's a blessing. We're and I consider myself pretty young myself, finding ourselves in the younger years of our lives. And it's good for us maybe to think, what will this circle here be like? My friends that I'm sitting beside, my brothers and sisters that I'm spending these days here with. There's what's maybe 50 of us here. What will this circle be like in 20 years? Some of us might be married with families. Some of us might be
in a different church situation. Some of us might be on the mission field. Some of us might be going in different ways. What will this circle be like in 20 years? You know, I've seen friends that I've been close with, and life goes on. Life goes on. Life changes. And the course of our lives goes in certain directions. And there's friends that I've seen that I don't see so often. What will this circle here be like in 20 years? Will we all be in a good place spiritually? Will we all go and find our place in the kingdom, a place where we fit? Will we grow and mature and bear much fruit? 20 years can bring a lot of testing. 20 years can bring a lot of change. 20 years can bring a lot of difficulties. 20 years can also bring a lot of opportunity to bear fruit. Where will we be? What will this circle be like in 20 years? I believe Jesus knows all that can come our way as the seasons of our life move on. And so he gives us this parable. And he says, the sower went out to seed, and some fell by the wayside. Some fell on good ground. Some fall on thorny ground. And some fell on thorny ground. And so Jesus knows how that all goes. As life goes on, as we hear his word with different heart conditions, where that takes us, and so he gives us this parable. I would like to keep on reading here in Matthew chapter 13. I'd like to go through some of these soil conditions or some of these different places where seeds land. I'd like to continue in Matthew 13, verse 18. Where Jesus expounds to them the parable of the sower. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Now the word here, the seed, the good seed that Jesus is talking about here is the word of the kingdom. And if we look at the Luke's parallel gospel, it just says that the good seed is the word of God. And so I spend a little bit of time thinking, what is this good seed? The word of God? It's the word of the kingdom? What does that mean? And I'm not sure I understand everything that this means, but I do know that this is the word of God. This is the word of God. And as we read it, as we come to know the message of the Bible, as we learn to understand the heartbeat of God behind this book, as we immerse ourselves in this book, I believe there will rise up in our hearts also a passion for the kingdom of God, where we will want to live for this kingdom. We will come to know God, the God of this book, and we will come to be passionate about his kingdom. And so the seed is the word of God, but when we immerse ourselves in the word of God, we will begin to find through these pages that God is very interested about his kingdom. And we will see that there is a purpose that God is about, and we will, as we come draw closer to God, we will become more passionate about the things that God is passionate about. And as we immerse ourselves in the Bible, something will lodge in our hearts where we will see the kingdom of God as something that can be lived for. And I believe that some of that is in here, as Jesus is saying that the good seed is the word of the kingdom. Now, to further explain this, maybe we can look at the example of a bad seed. The Muslims have a book that they call the Quran, and the Quran is a book that I believe was not inspired by God. And as people since Muhammad have immersed themselves in the Quran, there is a stream of radical people that have done things sold out, as they have read the Quran and Islam and its teachings. I think it was 2001, September 11, where there were a number of followers of the Quran that read the Quran, understood its teachings, and they saw a different kingdom, and they were so consumed about this kingdom that it took root in their hearts that they actually hijacked some planes, and they knew they were going to die, and they flew these planes, into the World Trade Centers there in New York, and they sacrificed their lives for what they understood to be that came from the influence from a bad seed from the Quran. And after 9/11 attacks, was it George W. Bush? The U.S. started this war on terrorism, and they invaded Afghanistan, and they were going to eradicate terrorism. And I think they got Osama bin Laden eventually, but they tried stopping this terrorism, this extremism, this jihad. And they occupied Afghanistan since 2001, was it 2002 I'm not sure when they invaded Afghanistan, but they just pulled out of Afghanistan. They're just in the process of doing that, these past few months of pulling out of Afghanistan. So the U.S. Army had roughly 20 years of occupation, 20 years of occupying with their armies Afghanistan. And the U.S. Army has hardly pulled out of Afghanistan, and the Taliban already, again, controls most of Afghanistan. And you know, you can bomb a building. You can bomb an airplane. But you cannot bomb an idea once it's rooted in the hearts of men. How do you bomb an idea and an ideal and a passion and a vision once it's rooted in the hearts of men? And so many bombs have been dropped, and much firepower and money has been expended and spent in Afghanistan. But the Taliban remains. Now that was a bad seed. The kingdom of God is a good seed. The word of God is a good seed. And when the word of God roots in our hearts, there is something that roots in our hearts that we want to live for the kingdom of God and nothing less. And when that happens, that the kingdom of God is rooted in our hearts, that seed which is the word of the kingdom here, roots in our hearts, we find ourselves gladly offering our lives to serve this kingdom, like those hijackers. They found themselves willing to give their lives and fly these airplanes into the World Trade Centers. We find ourselves consumed by this kingdom to where we delight to lay our life down for this glorious kingdom, and we gladly give ourselves for the kingdom of God. Jesus was challenged by the Pharisees a little bit on this one. We will not turn there. It's in Luke 17. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. And so the Pharisees were asking Jesus, well, when is your kingdom coming? Where will we see a king rise up and an empire built? And he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither say they, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And that's what Jesus told them. The kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. Now, the United States, you can observe. In fact, the economy of the United States suffered when the World Trade Centers were hit. They went into some form of a recession even. The kingdom of the U.S., that can happen. But the kingdom of God, you can't bomb. They've tried chaining up churches. They've tried bombing churches. But the kingdom of God is not a church building. The kingdom of God happens as we take that good seed from the Word of God and it roots in our hearts, and something grabs a hold of us, and something deep down inside of us grabs hold of something that we want to live for, and we're willing to sacrifice to live for that, and that there's something that is within us that cannot be bombed, that cannot be taken away. They have tried persecuting Christians. Since the time of Christ, there's been persecution, and we are still here. Many years now, the devil has tried to stop this kingdom, and it is still here. The kingdom of God is within you. It's that seed that has sprouted and has begun growing inside of us. And the devil knows how powerful that is when subjects of Jesus Christ grab a hold of the vision for the kingdom of God and they are consumed and their lives pursue after the kingdom. The devil knows what can happen. He knows the power of that good seed landing on good soil, so he does not want that to happen. And if he sees a seed lying by the wayside that has not sprouted yet, one of those seeds, he will quickly snatch it away. As if he can get the chance, he will take it away before it can sprout, because he knows if that seed of the kingdom reaches our hearts and it starts growing and we start becoming passionate about the kingdom of God, he's had. He can't persecute them. He those seeds lying around, he'll snatch them away as quickly as he can, because they are a tremendous threat to his kingdom. And that's what we read here in verse 19. And when one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. The devil knows what a threat it is when we get a hold of the kingdom of God. The whole powers of God and the heaven are behind us. And he is defeated in a major way when that seed gets to germinate. Let's read here. Let's look at the next one, this stony ground here. That's in verse 20 and 21. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, and hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. But when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And so here we have one of these seeds landing on a stony place. There's some hard soil here, there's some rocky soil here. And this seed germinates. There are some accounts that say that there's not much earth there. And so the picture we get, there's a thin layer of soil, there's rocky soil, not much earth. The ground is not very good for the roots to just go down deep. Ground is not very good for that. And so what happens with these seeds, they will sprout, they will germinate, but because there's no depth in that environment, the plant quickly puts its energies to go up. And it might look good for a while, because, wow, look at how quickly this plant has shot up, and look how good it looks. But this plant has not spent much time developing a root system, and it does not take long that the sun comes out. And as it is in shallow ground, usually shallow ground dries out very quickly. There's no more moisture left. Where there is deep ground, you can go digging a little bit and you'll find, even in the dry spell that we've had, you dig down a little bit and there was still some moisture left if you went a little bit deeper down into the soil. But if there's shallow ground, usually the first few inches, it's dry very quickly. And as the sun comes up, there's no root here. The plant withers away and is offended because of the sun.
We've had plants in our garden, and I've seen that happen. Plants in pots, they've run out of moisture. They just start wilting pretty quickly because the sun comes up, there's no moisture, there's no root, they can't handle that heat, and they just wilt over. And Jesus tells us what that sun is. He tells us what the sun is if we read here. Yet hath he not rooted himself, he endureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And that word offended, sometimes we get offended. The idea we get is somebody having a temper tantrum and he's offended and he's mad. Well, that's a form of offended. But we can also be offended very silently. We just sort of withdraw from the things of God. We just silently turn away. We just give in, get discouraged. By and by, he is offended. And we are not promised that persecution is not going to come. We don't even know what the next year is going to hold for us. There might be some rough waters ahead in the next year for us. We are not promised that we're not going to have any afflictions. It could be sickness. It could be difficulties that come our way. It could be an accident. We're not promised that these things will not come. Persecutions, afflictions, trials, things that we don't understand why God would have allowed them to happen. Difficult times, testing and trials. There's the sun, and it comes down on us. And it depends on how deeply our roots are down, if we will endure that difficulty. If we have a shallow root system, we will be like a plant that quickly rose up, but as soon as those difficulties come, we wither away. And so what we want to do, even before there's a tribulation, even before there's so many trials, and even before there's persecution, we want a root system. And if we can allow those roots to go down deep into the soil, we'll be ready. We'll be ready when the persecution comes. We'll be ready when the difficulties come, because we will have a root system. Now, I looked up this word rooted and grounded, and what I came up with was not rooted and grounded in the word. I found rooted and grounded in love. That's the term that I found. And what I'm understanding this to be is when we come to know the Bible, that should be a means to an end. We should learn to know to come God. We should learn to come to know God as we come to know the Bible. And as we come to know and love God, we are then rooted and grounded in love. And I was thinking, as I was thinking about that, of Romans chapter 8, where it gives that whole list of trials and persecutions that will come, and who shall separate us from the love of God. And that is the keeping element in the difficult times, is when we can cling to God, when we are rooted in the love of God, and those difficult times come, that is going to be our keeping element from the difficulties. We may do well to avoid speaking about what-if scenarios with what's coming with persecutions, and what-if, and what's coming with the governments, and what-if what's happening in our country even the next year. We might do well to just avoid that talk altogether. We might do better to spend our time in the Word of God, coming to know the love of God, rooting ourselves in His love, and when it comes, we'll be ready. We might be wiser using our time that way than delving into all kinds of what-if scenarios. I'd like to continue reading here in verse 23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the... No, sorry,
the thorny ground. Verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now here we have a different problem. This is the picture of a seed that falls amongst thorns. And as this seed falls amongst the thorn, and I've seen seeds grow up amongst thistles, the crops are yellow around thistles because of the choking and the competition that is going on for the nutrients and the energy and the sunlight. The crops are even a little bit of yellow around the weeds. Here we have some seeds that are growing up amongst thorns, and as they germinate, they sprout, and as these seeds grow up, they are choked out by the thorns, and the Bible says that they cannot bear fruit to maturity because of this choking effect of the thorns. And Jesus tells us what those thorns are. He tells us what those things are that will choke out the life, and they will give us competition for the sunlight and for the life that can help us to bear fruitfulness. And we find two of them here, and the third one we find twice, I think, in the other accounts. They are the cares of this world, the pleasures of this life, and the deceitfulness of riches. Those are the thorns that the Bible gives us that are going to keep us from being fruitful. They are going to choke out. And now this is totally different than the sun scorching us and causing us to be offended because of the persecution. This and the trials, this is a plant, this could be us. This is a plant that has germinated, it is growing up, it is trying to bear fruit, but now there's some competition and there's some thorns growing up alongside it, and it squeezes out. That word choke is a word that if I would put my hands around my neck and slowly tighten, it would squeeze out the air, and I would slowly be choked until I can't breathe anymore, and it would squeeze the life out of me. And that's what these things, thorns, can do to our spiritual life, to our passion for the kingdom of God. It can squeeze and squeeze until that passion is gone, and we're no longer living for the kingdom, and we've been sidetracked and steered off course, and we can become unfruitful. And so I would briefly like to look at these three soil types here as well. The first one is the cares of this life. And this is a difficult one because, try as we might, we will not be able to avoid the cares of this life. They are part of, we have responsibilities. We have four boys. They are a responsibility to me, and they need to be provided for. They need a roof over their heads. And we cannot escape that responsibility. And with that responsibility comes some cares. We cannot just say we're going to avoid anything that causes a care. We cannot run away from that. Those things will come. The question is, how are we going to handle those cares in a way that they don't choke out that life, in a way that they don't give and bring competition to us so that we are totally off track and no longer living for the kingdom of God. Jesus gives us a very basic instruction: seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. And so we are again and again reminded of what to give priority to first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The Bible teaches us, cast your cares upon him, for he careth for you. And I think that is a big one. I believe that as we walk through this life as Christians, we may find ourselves burdened down with things that come our way, with responsibilities that we, and you young people might have more and more of those as you grow older, and should you get married, and should God give you more responsibilities, you might find more and more of those. And we need to find a way and learn how to identify that I am heavy. I'm carrying around ways too much, and we need to learn how to give those cares to God and leave them with him. Cast your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Jesus, that was one time at least, and we're assuming that it happened more often, it says that he prayed all night. Now, why would Jesus need to come aside and pray all night? I believe that he had some things on his heart that he needed to pray to his Father about, and he came and spent a season, a whole night, in prayer. The night before he went to the cross, there was a load on him. There were cares that his life brought. And as he considered what was coming about the cross, it was very heavy. And what did he find himself doing? He found himself in the garden praying and casting those cares upon his heavenly Father. Jesus was sitting in the home of Mary and Martha, and he found Martha being overburdened about serving and about caring, and she wasn't doing well with that. And Mary was sitting at his feet. And Jesus recommended Mary. He said, "One thing for you, Martha, is needful." And Mary was sitting at his feet. The cares will come. They will come. You will see them. We will see. We cannot avoid those. The question is, how will we stay above them? Will we allow them to choke us, distract us from the kingdom? Or will we stay above them? The second one I'd like to look at here of those thorns is the deceitfulness of riches. And there's another one of those that we won't avoid. I mean, it would be maybe easy if we would just say, well, we just won't have money. Money is a problem, and so we won't have it. We'll avoid it. We won't try to get it. We won't have any. We will just avoid having money altogether. But we can't do that. Because we need money to pay for our hydro bills. We need money to buy our food. We need money for transportation. We need it. And so we go after it. But there, we are warned that as we go after it, it can become a distraction. And we can go after it. The tendency can be there that we go after it more than we should. And the pursuit of money can be greater than it should. And it can choke out our life to the place where it has brought competition to our kingdom life, to the place where it has choked us, where we become unfruitful. And the danger of this one is, Jesus calls it here the deceitfulness of riches. The danger of this thing about money is, as we go after it and as we go pursuing to make money, it can sneak up on us and it can get a hold of us and we don't even realize it. And that is why Jesus calls it the deceitfulness of, and somebody who's deceived doesn't know it because he's deceived and he's not aware of what has snuck up on him and taken a hold of him subtly, secretly, and he doesn't even know. He's gotten used to the dark in small degrees. In Revelation 3, verse 17, we find the rebuke to the Laodicean church, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked." They didn't even realize the poverty that it had brought them, that their riches had brought them. You don't even know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You're saying that you are rich, increased with goods and have need of nothing, but you have been blinded to how poor you actually are. And that's the danger of riches, is that it can be deceitful. I think a good antidote that we have to this is we can, if we are consumed with the kingdom of God, we can give those riches to help build the kingdom before it can get a hold of us. That could be one helpful thing that Jesus teaches us to do. I'd like to look as well at the third one. Let's turn to Luke 8, verse 14 for this one. Luke chapter 8. 8, this we do not find in Matthew's gospel, but we find it here in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. "And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." And so here we have another thorn that can squeeze out the life and that can squeeze out the passion of us and it can do that in small degrees even perhaps, and that is the pleasures of this life. You know, God gave us many things to enjoy, didn't he? He gave us taste buds, and our taste buds work. And he created good food. And when our taste buds taste good food, it tastes good. And we find a measure of pleasure in eating food that tastes good. And God meant it that way. And God, I believe, wants us to eat good food and praise him for giving us taste buds and making good food. Thank you, Lord, for the food. We can go on a trip and look at his beautiful creation, whether it be a camping trip, whether it be looking at the mountains and the rivers and the waterfalls. And we can be out touring the country maybe and going to different places, and we can be in awe of God, the hand that made the mountains, and we can worship the Creator when we look at his creation. And I believe that God's creation was put out there for our pleasure, for us to enjoy and to worship the Creator as we enjoy his creation. God gave us many things to enjoy. I enjoy a game of volleyball every now and again. I don't get to play as often as I used to get to play, but I enjoy the exercise, the camaraderie of being together with friends. I even enjoy, maybe I shouldn't be enjoying it, a little competitiveness. And I enjoy a good game of volleyball. And it's nice to get some exercise. Life is good, and God give us many things to enjoy. But when do the pleasures of this life start to choke us? When do the pleasures of this life begin becoming a threat to our pursuit of the kingdom? When does that start to happen? Where the pleasures of this life choke out the word and cause us to be unfruitful. According to this passage here in Luke, it can happen. The Bible talks of lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. God wants us to find our deepest satisfaction in him and his purposes. But if we going after the pleasures of this life and we pursue them to the point where we start looking for satisfaction in the pleasures of this life, and we're no longer finding it in God, we're now finding it in the good things that God wanted us to enjoy, we get sidetracked and give more attention and pursuit to the creation than to the Creator, then the pleasures that God gave us to enjoy become a thorn that choke out our passion for the kingdom of God. They choke out our love for God, and we can become unfruitful. When we start pursuing those things, those good things that God gave us to enjoy, pursuing them more than we're pursuing God, we start becoming sidetracked from the kingdom of God, and it can choke out that life. It can choke out that potential. It can choke out what I could have been in fruitfulness for God. It can do that. We are taught here that one of the things that choke out the life, one of the things that choke out this seed and cause it to bear no fruit to perfection, is the pleasures of this life. I'd like to continue reading here in verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. In Matthew's gospel, it says, they that hear the word of God and understand it. And I think it's a real good sign if we can sit under a teaching or under preaching and we get what the teacher is trying to say. We understand the word of God. It opens up for us and we say, that makes sense. That is good. That's good food. I enjoy hearing that. I'm going to remember that. That blesses me. That's a real good sign when that happens to us. They hear the word of God and keep it, or they understand it. And those two ideas go, if I would be a teacher and I would want to teach you how to do a math problem, I would want you to understand what I'm trying to teach you to the point where you can do the math problem yourself. And 10 years from now, You can still do that same math problem that I taught you how to solve it because you kept it. And you understood it, what I'm trying to teach you. You understood how to solve that math problem. And 10 years from now, you're still going to know how to solve that same math problem because you learned. You learned how to do that, and you were taught by the teacher. Now, a teachable heart is always going to be a soft heart. A teachable heart is going to be a soft heart before God. When we bring God a heart that's open, a heart that's soft, a heart that's ready to learn, a heart that realizes, I haven't learned everything that there is to learn. I want more. I have needs. A heart that comes to God in that way is a teachable heart. And that is good ground. And beautiful things happen when good seed falls on good ground. In farming, many farmers have the practice of running a cultivator or a plow across the field in order to make soil soft. We did that at times when I was working on the farm. We would take a cultivator and we would run it through the field and it would break the soil. It would literally break it up. And so the hard ground became soft. And there might be times when God does that to us. There might be times through circumstances. It could become through preaching, where God seems to be plowing in our hearts, and that hard ground is just sort of broken up, and the end result is we're softened afterwards. That is a real good sign. If we're realizing after we've heard a message, or after we have been spending some time in prayer, or after there's been a difficult time, and we come to God in prayer about that difficult time, and our hearts are soft, that is a real good sign, because that shows a soft heart will be teachable heart, and a teachable heart is a soft heart, and a soft heart is good soil, and beautiful things happen when good seeds land on good ground. It's also important that the seed gets good conditions in its early stages. A seed, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, we read, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. When a seed falls on good ground, and I used to work on the farm, and I talked with the soil scientists, and we talked with some of them, and the soil scientists told me this, that when a kernel of wheat germinates in good soil and it finds good nutrients, it finds good moisture, it finds good soil, that wheat will determine how many kernels of wheat it wants to bear. And by the time, this is what they told me, by the time the wheat is in four-leaf stage, and that's very early on, that's maybe a few weeks after this wheat has sprouted, by the time there's four leaves on there's not even a stem yet coming up, that plant has already decided how much wheat it wants, how much kernel. In fact, if you break it up and you go look deep down in there, you will actually find the head, and it's already developed. It's already in there by the time it's in four-leaf stage. And they told us, you can do nothing to make that head bigger. You can give it good fertilizer and good water and good conditions so that every kernel that this plant intends to will actually fill out. And you can sometimes go to a crop in the middle of the summer where it's been very dry and squeeze the top of the head and you'll find that it's empty. Well, what happened there is it intended to fill out the whole head, but it gave up on some of the top kernels because the conditions weren't good later on. There wasn't enough moisture, enough nutrients in the soil, and then it gave up on some of them. But if the seed finds good conditions early on, it will read its surroundings and it will determine deep inside of that plant how big the head is going to be and exactly how many kernels, and that does not change. The only thing that changes is how plump those seeds will become, and if every seed that it intended will actually fill out to maturity. But they told us you can do nothing to get the head bigger. By the time it's in four leaf stage, the head is actually already in there. And it's very important for us in the young stages of our lives to consider the potential that lies ahead of us of a whole growing season. We have a whole life ahead of us, and if we seek our Creator in the days of our youth, and we allow that seed to germinate in the days of our youth, and that seed finds good conditions early on, it can do a lot. A lot of good things can come if a good seed falls on good soil. When our dear Lord Jesus was found in the temple, he was 12. He was 12 years old. And he was not talking about the fishing business. He was asking the doctors and the lawyers questions. He was about his father's business. At the age of 12, he said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" The purpose of the kingdom was already deep, was already down there in his heart. It was already in there. And we don't hear much about Jesus' life after he was 12. In fact, we don't hear much until he was 30 when his ministry began, earthly ministry began. That's 18 years that we don't hear much about him at all, between the ages of 12 when we find him in the temple and the age of 30. Now we know from what he said at the age of 12 that it was down in there already. It was already there. That passion was already in him. "Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" His father was well pleased with him. We can be sure he was busy about the kingdom until he was 30. But many people might not have seen it until later. When that young boy got converted and the pastor thought he's just a small one, we can hardly count him as a convert. God saw that good seed was falling on good soil. Man might not have seen that yet, but it was in there. It was already down in there at a young age. And many years later, the fruit came. How is it with us here this afternoon? Maybe God has already laid some desires on our hearts of what we wanted God would have us to do in his kingdom. I believe there's a place in the kingdom of God that God would have each one of us to serve in. And I think it's important that we find a place in the kingdom where we fit. I think that's important. And it may differ for every one of us what that place is, where we fit, what our giftings are. But I believe that it's important that each one of us find what that place is. Should the Lord not come back for another 50 years? Should the Lord tarry? We are going to be the church of tomorrow. It's going to be up to us to take the baton, to take the responsibility for the next generation. It's going to be up to us. God wants some soul winners from among us. God wants some of us to bring souls to him. God wants soul winners from among us. God may want some missionaries from among some of us here. God may want some missionaries. God may want some prayer warriors from among us. Men and women that know how to pray God's prayers. God may want some. God wants some pastors from among us. Young men, God wants some pastors from among us. The church of tomorrow will need them. God wants some preachers from among us. God wants some godly homes, godly moms, godly dads from among us that can nurture a godly home and a beautiful light to the darkening society around us. God wants some godly mothers that can raise up disciples for the kingdom of God from among us. And these things are not easy. These things will be a battle. It's going to be a battle to be a soul winner. It's going to be a battle to be a preacher and a pastor. It's going to be a battle to be a prayer warrior. These things will not just fall into our lap one day. We're going to have to fight for these things. And I mean, we're going to have to fight for these things. There are men that have gone before us that has faced those winds. They have, so to speak, sheltered us somewhat. They have taken the brunt of it. But the time is coming where we will need to face the brunt for those coming behind us. And it will not be easy. There will be some fight needed in taking on that torch. God wants us to rise up and make her great. And that doesn't happen someday. That does not happen when the church needs another pastor or when we decide to send a missionary. That happens today. That happens today. It happens when a young boy hears a sermon up in the loft and nobody else sees it. And that seed starts to grow. That's where that happens. It does not happen someday. God begins a long time ahead of time before man actually sees that. God is working long ahead of that. As God is working in our hearts these days, giving us good desires, that's part of it. Much of the fruitfulness that we will have in our lives in 20 years from now starts today. Much of the fruit that will come from our life in 20 years from now starts today. It doesn't start in 20 years from now. It starts when a good seed falls on good soil. It starts with us seeking God today. It starts with us allowing the word of God to fall on soft hearts today. It starts with us being in the Bible and learning to know it, its pages. What does this book mean? And having those things dwell in us, that starts today. The fruit that we want tomorrow starts today. Tomorrow starts today. For Moffat, it may have started about the time he asked his pastor, "Do you think I could ever learn to preach?" For David Livingstone, it may have started up in a loft somewhere as a young boy. Where is it going to start for me? I believe this afternoon that it starts for me whenever a good seed falls on good soil. As we find ourselves in the Word of God with our hearts open, as we come to know the love of God, we come to know and love his kingdom. As the love of God and his kingdom take root in our hearts, we find that we want nothing less than to live for God and his kingdom. As we find ourselves consumed and passionate about what God is passionate about, and our lives are gladly given and spent for this beautiful cause, and the blessing and the power of God is behind such a life, to bear fruit, that's where it starts. And that's the power this afternoon of a well-planted seed. Just like to close with a quote, and I'm sure that we've heard it before. What we do with the Word of God will determine what God does with us. What we do with the Word of God will determine what God does with us. God bless you.